This evening we turn to Revelation chapter 13, looking at verses 1 through to 10. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, in the previous chapter, you recall how we looked at these three figures that appeared on the stage in heaven. The one was the woman who gave birth to the male child. The other was the male child, and the third was the fiery red dragon. Now, we have noted that these are symbols. First of all, the woman is the church. The male child is Christ Jesus, who comes from her and is caught up to heaven. And the third is, of course, the fiery red dragon is the devil himself, who makes war against the woman, the church, and who makes war against the child, who is Christ Jesus. Now, John goes down to the seashore. It may be that he literally went down to the seashore on his island prison of Patmos. And he looks out over the sea. And as he looks out over the sea, he suddenly sees emerging from the sea this horrifying sea monster. And in the verses that are before us, we are given this graphic description of the beast of the sea and of the power that this beast exercises. So I would like us just to begin with to look at this beast and its power. You know, if an author of science fiction was to write a book today, he could do no better in giving descriptions than give the description that John gives. It's a most startling description. And as John, you see, watches in fascinating wonder, and you and I watch along with him, he looks out to sea. And you know, the sea always spelled mystery to the ancient people, just as it still spells mystery to us today. You don't know what's down there in the sea. You only see the surface of the sea, but deep down there are mysterious things. Might even be mysterious creatures. Just now there is this expedition scanning Loch Ness because there is this fascination with this monster, if there is such a creature, in the loch. What is it? What is it like? How can it be detected? And so there is a fascination, you see, with the sea and with what the sea produces. And as John looks out to sea, suddenly the surface breaks. And this hideous creature with 7 heads and 10 horns comes up. He sees the 7 heads. And he notices this, that one of the heads has been wounded to death. And there he sees also that along with the heads there are 10 horns. And on each horn there is a crown. And slowly this creature comes into view. He begins to see the body of the thing. As he looks, the body is like the body of a leopard. And then as the creature emerges, he sees that it changes and its feet are like those of a bear. And as he looks again, he is compelled to see this, that the mouth of this creature is not like that of the leopard or the bear, but it's like the mouth of a lion. And the world looks on this creature in wonder. And the world worships the dragon, because you see, it's the dragon. There he is again. The dragon, the devil. It's the dragon, you see, who is going to give power to this terrible monster to do what it's going to do. Well, what does the vision mean? You know, the vision is similar to the one that is depicted in Daniel chapter 7, and we read that chapter tonight. Only, you see, Daniel sees 4 creatures coming up out of the sea, whereas John sees 1 composite creature made up of these different parts. And so the devil, you see, having failed to destroy Christ the man-child, and the devil having failed to destroy the woman, the church, what does he now do? He summons his agents to make war against heaven. And the 3 agents that he uses, and we will be looking at them, the 3 agents he uses are, first of all, this monster from the sea. And then, as we were reading in the other part of Revelation, he will summon to the monster from the land. And he will also summon up the harlot to seduce. And it's interesting to notice that once we get past that, we begin to see God bringing judgment to bear. And when God brings his judgment to bear upon these forces, he will first of all bring judgment to bear upon the harlot. And then judgment to bear upon the beast of the land. And then judgment to bear upon the beast of the sea. And then finally, God will bring to bear judgment upon the dragon, the devil, and he will cast him into hell. It's an interesting book, the book of Revelation. Well, then we go back and we look at this beast of the sea with its 7 heads and 10 crowned horns. And what does that mean? You see, it's all symbolism. We mustn't think of it in terms of literalism. The whole thing is symbolic, as we have seen already. And we've got to try to understand, what is the symbolism? What does this represent? Well, the head represents wisdom, doesn't it? With a head, you exercise wisdom. And this creature has 7 heads, exercising tremendous wisdom. And the horn represents power. And this creature has 10 horns, meaning that it has great power. Now, this may seem far-fetched to you, but look at yourself, for example. You're made up of tens, aren't you? You've got 10 fingers, 10 toes in one person. On your right hand, you have the 10. On your left hand, you have the 10. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that wherever you turn, to the right or to the left, northwards or southwards, these 10 things are there. And surely what is being conveyed to us in our understanding of this symbolism is this, that this creature has got worldwide power to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. And the beast is hideous and terrifying. With this body of a leopard, it means, doesn't it, that it is large and fierce and swift. And with its feet of a bear, it means that it can crush and destroy. And with its mouth like that of a lion, it means that it can roar and tear to pieces. And this is the monster that the devil gives his power to. Well, we're trying to find out what is this creature. When John went to the sea, and when he saw this creature coming up out of the sea, it means this, that wherever sea or land meet, that is where you find the nations of the world. Let me quote Isaiah 17 and 12 to understand this. This is what the prophet Isaiah says. Woe, he says, to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas. And to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. You see, the prophet is comparing the seas and the oceans to the nations of the world. And as the commentator Leon Morris puts it in his commentary, with its constant change and movement, that is the sea's constant change and movement, it well symbolized the seething cauldron of national and social life out of which the great movements of the world arise. Well, we can say then in this vision of the indescribable sea monster emerging out of the sea, that this represents the persecuting power of Satan embodied in the nations of the world in their opposition to God. That is what John is saying. He is saying to the Christian people of his time, you mustn't be afraid of the persecuting power of the nations. Because the persecuting power of the nations is like this terrible monster coming up out of the sea to devour men. You know, God creates good institutions for the well-being of all of us. And let us take one example. Human government. That is a good institution. And we are thankful to God for human government. And indeed, it tells us in the scriptures that God has given the sword to the nations to exercise that sword, not on behalf of iniquity, but on behalf of the truth. But you see, what has so often happened is this, that here is a human government, and the devil takes advantage of it. And the devil perverts the purpose for which that government ought to exist. The devil perverts and destroys. Or take, for example, law and order. Now, law and order has been instituted there by Almighty God, but what has the devil done? He has altered law and order into disorder and into tyranny. And this is seen down through the years, and John was well aware of it. He was living in the days of the mighty Roman Empire. And that mighty Roman Empire was opposed to Christ. That mighty Roman Empire did all in its power to destroy everything that had anything to do with Christ. We only need to read of the terrible Caesars that arose, whether it be Nero or Domitian. They hated Christianity. They tried to destroy it right from the birth. It was like the awful sea monster with the seven heads that had plenty of wisdom, with its mighty power, the ten horns. But it was fierce like the leopard. It would pursue the Christian cause wherever it was to be found. It would roar against it like the lion and tear it to shreds. It would trample it like the bear underfoot. That is what John is talking about when he sees this monster from the sea. It's the same when you think of Scotland with its Stuart kings. These Stuart kings were opposed to God and to true religion. And what they insisted on was the divine right of kings. And that is why the Covenanters had to emerge and refuse to give obedience to this ideological presupposition that there is such a thing as the divine right of kings, and that a king can do what he wills. A king is only a servant of Almighty God, and he must do the laws of God and obey the laws of God. We can think of the governments of communist countries, be it the Soviet Union or China or any of these other satellite countries of the Soviet system, opposed to Christ. Opposed to Almighty God. The proud boast of the first astronaut that went from Russia was this: he never saw God up there in the skies. But before we become too proud about the West, let us think of the materialistic West. The materialistic West of today, which is so opposed to spirituality of life. You see, the dragon gave great power to the beast and great authority in order for the beast to blaspheme. To blaspheme the name of God. To blaspheme heaven. To blaspheme the people in heaven. Oh yes, it's there, isn't it, in the West? You and I, we've listened to these various conferences, the SDP, the SNP, the Liberals, the Labour, the Conservatives. Did you hear them once name the name of God? Not a bit of it. They're going to build this utopia in Britain for us. It will be a wonderful place. We will all have plenty to eat and plenty to drink. We will all have our homes, share-owning society, and so on. But God? No, not interested in God. Not interested in God's cause. Not interested in heaven. Not interested in the people of heaven. Heaven? You'll never hear the word mentioned. The people in heaven, you'll never hear them mentioned by these parties. Because, you see, they are under the control of the great dragon who hates God and sees to it that God is not in it. Oh yes, one of the heads was wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. You might say, what does that suggest? Now, I'm only giving suggestions. I'm not saying that what my interpretation is foolproof. I try, by the grace of God, not to dishonor God's word. I try, by the grace of God and whatever wisdom may be given to me, that I'm not bringing any disrepute on the name of God through my interpretation. But as I see it like this. Yes, one of the heads was wounded to death. And when you kill one head, you've killed almost the whole thing. Well, doesn't it mean, or doesn't it suggest this, that there are periods in the history of the world when the power of this terrible beast has been curtailed? But then it comes to life again. And as I see it, it's something like this, isn't it? There are times, you see, when there are great movements of revival. Take, for example, the great movement of revival in our own country at the time of the Reformation. Oh, the power of the beast was curtailed. His head was wounded, as it were, to the death. It was the same, you see, in the great revival movements that took place in the 17th century. And then again in the 19th century. When this land of ours, Scotland, was agog with revival movement in the 1830s and in the 1850s. But then it didn't last. The deadly wound was healed and the power of the beast came back. And we are living, you see, in these days when the power of the beast is so ominous and so terrible. And all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? You see, these anti-Christian powers are like that. They take over. And people are terrified. And they worship the beast. And you know, you hear this sort of thing being said. It happened in the days of the Roman Empire when the Roman emperors were regarded as deities. These Roman emperors were regarded as people to be worshipped. And dare you not worship them, you would lose your life. But also they had this as part of their philosophy, that the voice of the people was the voice of God. The voice of the people was the voice of God. And I listen to our governments and they're saying the same thing. Oh, it's what the people want. It's what the people want. It's not what God wants. It's what the people want. And if the people want sex and violence on television, then let's give it to them. If the people want the good things of life so that they can eat and drink and be merry, let's give it to them. It's the people that matter. But here is John telling us this. It's not the people that matter, it's God that matters. And when the people are like that, you see, it means that the beast is in control. And that beast has been given its power by the dragon. And you see, the dragon hates God. And he hasn't succeeded in destroying God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he hasn't succeeded in destroying the woman who gave birth to the Son. And so he'll make sure that the majority of men and women will follow him and not God. But we go on to notice this, the exercise of the beast's power. As the beast, which was used by the dragon, manipulates power over the nations, what do the nations do? They worship the dragon and the beast. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And isn't this what the devil wants? He wants to be worshipped in the place of God. You see, that was the one attribute that the devil wanted. What was the attribute? He wanted the attribute of omnipotence. God is a God of omnipotence. All power, that's what we mean by the word omnipotence. And God is omnipotent. And this is what the dragon wanted. Omnipotence. Power. And so the devil gave power to the beast, that is, to the ungodly nations, for this period of 3.5 years, that is, until the second coming of Christ. And so the beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You see, to blaspheme is to insult. To blaspheme is to revile God. And is this not what godless governments do? They insult and they revile God. And to this beast, that is this anti-God government, there was given power to overcome the people of God and to rule universally over the world. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is the awful power of this beast. And really what John saw previously in chapter 11. Now let's go back to chapter 11. You remember the two witnesses that we talked about? How they were put to death? And who are the two witnesses? The two witnesses are the Word of God and the church. These are the two witnesses. And as John tells us, there will come a time when these two witnesses will be slain. That is to say, the Word of God, you'll find very little of it in the world. And the church, you won't find it in the world either. And if we read in chapter 11, we read this: and when they shall have finished their testimony, that is, the Word of God and the church, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You see the picture? It's a picture of this, that there is a day coming, says John. Yes, there is a day coming when people will be glad that there is no church. When people will be glad that there is no Bible. Because these two things, these two witnesses, these two prophets, torment them. They disturb their conscience. Isn't this what the Bible does? It disturbs the conscience. Isn't this what the church does? It disturbs the conscience. Oh, yes, there are people in Inverness, and where are they tonight? They're sitting watching their television sets and looking at everything that is abominable, perhaps. But we have these doors open, and it's disturbing their consciences. They don't like it. They see you dressing up and going out to church. They don't like it. This witness will have to stop, they're saying. And this book, you see, don't read to me the Bible. Don't tell me what's in the Bible. I don't believe in it. It's disturbing their conscience, you see. Well, says John, one day it will happen. These two witnesses will be put to death. But after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear upon them that fell upon them that saw them. In other words, they are to be revived. There will be revival. Great revival, such as was not since the beginning of time. But before that, the beast will make war with the saints, and he will be given power to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You see, it's a repetition, but in a different form. What then does the dragon do, the devil do, through the power of anti-God government? Well, surely what he does is this: he subdues opposition to him, and he subdues it effectively. And he enslaves men to do his will. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed, as it says in the NIV. But then you might say, it's a terrifying picture. You actually mean to say that this terrible beast, representing the governments of the world under the dominion or under the control of the devil, do you mean to say that they are going to succeed? Well, thank God it tells us that there are those who are to be excluded from the terrifying power of the beast. Look at verse 8 again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it means this: if your name is written in heaven, you will not be deluded by the devil, nor will you be deluded by the godless world around you. This dragon will have no effect upon you. This terrible sea monster will have no effect upon you. Or you may suffer under the power of the dragon. You may suffer under the power of the beast, who has been given power from the dragon. You may suffer even to the point of death. But listen to the assuring words of Jesus. Jesus, who is the Lamb himself slain from the foundation of the world. Listen to him. Fear not them which kill the body. Don't be afraid of the dragon who can kill the body. Nor the beast emerging out of the sea that can kill the body. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one that you are to fear. You know, they used to sing a song in America during the days of slavery concerning the darkies. John Brown's body lies a moldering in the grave. Yes. His body lies a-moldering in the grave. But his soul goes marching on. Isn't that what Jesus is referring to when he says, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul? Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, as we go on with these studies through Revelation, this is one of the things that will emerge at the end. Because on an evening like this, you may feel somewhat depressed about this terrible creature and the power that has been given to him. One day, God is going to deal with that creature. Just as he is going to deal with the creature from the land, and just as God is going to deal with the harlot who seduces, and finally God is going to deal with the dragon himself. My friend, better to be in the hands of God than in the hands of these creatures. You say, how can I avoid being in the hands of these creatures? By coming to the Christ, who was the male child born of the woman, and who was caught up into heaven. And he is there to represent you and me, and to intercede for us, and to say to his Father, these are mine. They're safe. They're secure. They're beyond the reach and the power of these terrifying creatures that plague the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and for the blessings bestowed upon us in giving to us thy word, which can guide us so unerringly through life, and thy word, O Lord, which gives us such encouragement in days of darkness and spiritual blight. Be with each one of us and take us now to our homes in safety, and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.